Ephesians chapter 1 this evening. And you know, thank you for the well wishes. Thank you so much for the gift there. And as the many more years, you know, I said, I plan on it. You know what? I need to be biblical. The Bible says, if the Lord wills. Amen. So that is, I pray that's the Lord's will that I be with you for many, many more years. And my son was actually talking to me in the car or in the van as we were picking up some people. And he was like, oh, no. I said, Dad, your birthday's Friday, you know, and we haven't gotten out to get your birthday presents. I said, that's okay. I already got my birthday present a little early. So little Abigail's my birthday present. So praise the Lord for that. But we're in Ephesians chapter 1. All right, you know, it's amazing how the Lord works the timing out in these things tonight. So we're back in our series, Questioning Questionable Things. And tonight we're going to do this as a bit of an introduction. So we're going to finish this up next week. And next week we'll finish up this particular series. And so we're going to be looking at an introduction to apparel, okay, dealing with how we're to dress. And I'm glad you gave me the offering before I preached on this tonight. Ephesians 1, I mean, if you want it back, I can give it back. I'm just joking. But by the way, nothing you're going to hear tonight is going to be anything I haven't said before. However, we're going to be looking at this from a topic I believe that is sometimes very controversial to people. It's a personal topic. What we wear is personal, isn't it? Because it's an extension of who we are, how we express ourselves, and it's a form of communication, as I've mentioned many, many times. And all that we do ought to be done for the glory of God. So, and also, let's be honest here, it's become a touchy topic in our day. And can I just be honest with you? It ought not be. It ought not be a touchy topic, because things that are touchy are usually our areas that have become either because of, we've come protective of them because they come, we've come to that place at great sacrifice that we've had to make a stand for something, and we've stood by according to the Word of God, and those things are very personal to us, on that as they should be. Amen. They should be things that we have stood for the Lord. And the other way, reason they can become a touchy topic is because perhaps they have become a stronghold of the devil in our life. They become an altar at which we bow down. And there are things that when we come to personal areas that we give God access to every area except certain areas that we believe in our hearts and we think that either one, God doesn't care about, or number two, they are none of God's concern. And I hope that we don't have the latter view. The most popular view today is that God doesn't really care how we look. If you've heard that or if you've been taught that, can I encourage you tonight to perhaps open up your mind and your thinking, because we're going to take a look at what the Word of God says, and I can assure you tonight, God cares about how we appear. He cares about that. He cares about how we communicate with others, who we represent. Because let's be honest, what we wear, you can tell something about somebody according to what they wear. You know, if you see someone, you know, they have the black fingernails, they have the black eyeliner, black dyed black hair, everything, that's a style. They're Gothic, okay? That's a particular type of association, which, by the way, has a lot of demonic roots to it. And has a lot of things. We're not going to get into all these styles, by the way. As a pastor, we're going to go down the rabbit hole of all the styles. No, I'm just giving you an example. The same way we know policeman. Why? Because he wears a policeman's uniform, right? We know a fireman because he wears the equipment of a fireman. You should know a banker or a lawyer by their attire. You go to some banks, you can't tell where you're at. Right? Can I just tell you that? You know, every time, you know, casual Friday. I hope you aren't doing casual Friday with my money. Amen. Right, Brother Hammonds? Right, yeah. I look at that and, you know, they're sloppy. You know, they're in there, you know, oh, yeah, we're having a great Friday. Are you counting my money right? That's all I care. I don't care. You're having a party at work, right? And that's, we call that professionalism. It kind of communicates something about you. Guess what? If you're going to sell something to somebody, you better look appropriate, better smell nice. Why? Nobody's going to buy anything from you. Why? Because depending on how you look and how you present yourself, you're communicating something about yourself. But in Matthew 16, we see verses 22 and 23. You don't need to turn there. I'm going to read these to you. We see that Jesus was being rebuked by Peter. Jesus was telling Peter, hey, I'm going to go and I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer things. I'm going to die and I'm going to be risen again. And what Peter says is this, then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Verse 23, let's pay attention here. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest, here it is, not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. And tonight, I hope our prayer is tonight that we would have a thought process and a desire that we would savor the things of God in this area and not put our personal opinions, our personal feelings, our personal ideas ahead of what God's word says. So that's all introduction tonight. Let's go back to Ephesians 1. Let's stand together if we could. We're going to look at verses 17 through 23. God wants us to have wisdom. Amen. God wants us to be wise. And God is the God of all wisdom. And tonight, let's ask for that wisdom. And let's look at this passage and say, this is what I want in my walk with God and in my life. Let's begin in verse number 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Now hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So what's going on here in this passage? We need to have wisdom, but through Christ we have wisdom. We have enlightenment. We have victory, and he has the authority to give us those things. So tonight, let's submit to him. This is our prayer tonight. Let's submit to him and ask, Lord, I want to be enlightened. I want to learn. I want to please you in all of these areas tonight. So let's pray, and as we look into the word of God tonight, dear Heavenly Father, you are all in all. Your name is above every name. And Lord, I come tonight to preach your word and to present your message to your people. And Lord, I know we want to learn tonight. And I pray this evening that all personal opinions, all personal ideas, dear Lord, they all wither in the face of the Bible. And I pray tonight that we would want only what you want, that we would savor the things of yourself and not the things of the flesh. I pray this evening that this particular lesson would find a place in our heart, and Lord, that it would reinforce maybe some beliefs and teaching that we've already had, maybe shore up things that are weak, or perhaps there are some that need to come to a new understanding. Whatever the case may be, Lord, you know the needs. And I pray that you help me to be clear in the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated tonight. All right, questioning questionable things, an introduction to apparel. We see the word apparel appear 27 times in the Bible, also raiment, and God has a lot to say about that. And we're going to look at this more in depth and application of this next week. We're laying some groundwork here. This is introduction. Okay, let's boil it all down to three specific areas. You know how I love 3 points, okay? Because really, it boils to our understanding of this, of what God expects out of gentlemen and ladies in regards to apparel, in regards to dress. And the three areas are very, very simple. One word points. Aren't you glad of that tonight? Okay, so number one, it really boils down to these three areas. The first being, most importantly, and that goes along with what we just read, is number one, that of authority. That of authority. Where do we derive our position on what is acceptable and not acceptable? By the way, all that we do, whether it is what we wear, whether it is what we say, whereas where we go, all needs to be with the idea, does this please God? That's all that we do. That's the three questions that we've been looking at during this series is, can this be considered an evil thing to do? Or let's apply it to apparel. Could this be considered an evil piece of clothing to wear? Is this something, what is this associated with? Am I convinced that this is pleasing to God? If we can't answer affirmative, well, negative to the first one. If it's evil, just throw it out. Amen. If it's questionable, throw it out. That should be the end of it. But if it's not evil, but let's not be convinced, but I'm not fully convinced it pleases God. Whatever's not of faith is sin. Then let's not do it. Remember, this is in every area of our life. But at the end of the day, where do we get the standard from? You know, we have a lot of discussion about this. Trust me, this particular area, you want to go on the Christian forums and you want to see wars fought and battles fought and fellowships and friendships destroyed. It happens right here. That's not my intention tonight. Amen? I don't think it's your intention either. So I'm not here to pick a fight. I'm not here to start a battle and win. That's not what I'm here for. I'm here as your pastor to tell you this is what God says. And really, at the end of the day, with anything else, it's either take it or leave it. Amen. That's what we all have that decision to make. Every single sermon, you have that decision. Am I going to take this as what God says, or am I going to leave it? Well, I don't agree with that. Now, remember, make sure that it's not, well, I just agree with the preacher. Remember, what I'm going to be preaching tonight is God's word. So really, you're disagreeing with God, not with me. I know when I stand before God, I can have a clear conscience. I didn't teach my personal opinion. And you know, especially when it comes to these areas, well, I'll get to this in a minute. But number one is authority. Let's turn to Genesis 1:1. We know this verse. At the end of the day, everything God has authority over in our life. As it says here in Ephesians 1, what is the be-all and end-all? We look at what is the highest authority in the universe? That is of God. We see verse 21, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is to be named, not only in this world, but also in the world which is to come, the new heaven and new earth. Christ is above that, any name mentioned there. But in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning was man. Oh, that's what evolution says. In the beginning was man. You know, it was a little speck of dust that exploded and created the universe. You know, a great example of this is, hey, order comes from disorder. Explosion creates things. Well, I believe it was back in the late 80s. I don't remember exactly where it was. It was in the New England area, and they had a beach there. It might have been California, but I don't remember the exact location, but I remember watching this was a big documentary about this, is that there was this massive, massive sperm whale that washed up dead on the beach. And it was just so massively big that usually they would just, you know, get a bucket loader and they would just, you know, take it off and dispose of it. But it was so huge and so big that they didn't know what to do with it. And they said, well, we'll just let it rot there. And, you know, and the stink got so bad that the people of the community started to complain. And so the mayor goes to the civil engineer department and said, what can we do to get this out of here? And someone came up with a great idea, you know, the best way to get rid of it. Let's blow it up. Great idea, right? And we'll use so much dynamite that it will blow it into small enough pieces that all the seagulls and all the crabs and all the fish, that they'll eat it all. And so they set it all up. You know, there was this big thing. It was televised and everything. Well, they went to blow it up, and it didn't quite go according to plan. It didn't quite disintegrate the way they thought it would. But it caused utter and complete chaos. You know, big people were injured by big pieces of whale falling down. It was a mess. I think it was like 1988 or something. Complete disaster. And so how many of you are going to think after hearing that the Big Bang created everything? Oh no, it created chaos, created disorder. You know, no one in their right mind believes that. God created, and here it is. God set the boundaries of the heavens. God set the boundaries of the orbits of the solar system. God set the boundaries of the universe. God set the boundaries of the atmosphere. God set the boundaries of the waters. God set the boundaries of everything. God set the boundaries of the animal kingdom. And you know what? God has set boundaries. If you look at everything, God has set the boundaries of everything, including what we ought and what we ought not to wear. God has set the boundary. Aren't you glad of that? I'm so glad, but there's so many people that teach that these things are so arbitrary that there is, you can never really know if you're pleasing God or not. What a terrible way to be. I don't know if I'm pleasing God. I'm pretty sure I am. He wants me to follow my heart. Well, I know the Bible doesn't say that. I know, well, I just need to do what I feel. The Bible doesn't teach anything about this. Those are the two big issues, music and dress. Well, the Bible doesn't really teach anything about that. That is so not true. That's a false statement. It's more, what are you willing to ignore in order to do what you want? And that's exactly what has happened in our society. And by the way, that's what's happened with a lot of teachers and in a lot of churches, and that's not your fault. But what we're here tonight, we're going to be accountable for. So here it is. So do you think he cares about the boundaries of our attire if he cares about all of these things? Well, the answer is yes. Well, let's look at Genesis chapter 2. Understand something. The need for clothing was not in God's original plan. Clothing came after sin. Let's look at Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, remember, man was created in perfection, was created in holiness, in innocence. So Genesis chapter 2, verse 25. By the way, I could preach a whole sermon on just this particular facet here, but time would not allow it. Genesis 2, 25. And they were both, we see the first marriage. There shall man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, and man and his wife, and were not ashamed. This is before sin. They were not ashamed. There wasn't the inappropriate lust of the flesh that we have today. But what happened? After sin, let's go in a few more verses more. Genesis 3, verse 7, it says this, and their eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, made themselves aprons. How? Why? To hide their nakedness, to hide from sin, to hide from God. So attire was originally because of sin, a picture of the covering for sin needed by a sinner needed by to have the covering of the blood of Christ, that the nakedness must be covered. You see this throughout the Old Testament. Israel, as a metaphor, when it was in sin, was naked before the nations. And that in Isaiah and in Jeremiah, and that God in judgment would reveal nakedness. It's a shame. It's sin. It's wrong. And that's clearly established by God. And so here it is. God's standard, let's look at a couple verses more. He set the first dress standard. Okay, we see that they covered themselves with fig leaves. Verse 11, and he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? What is God's solution? Verse 21, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. So here it is, the law first mentioned. Who made the first dress standard? God did. Man didn't. Man didn't know how to do it. Man's standard was inadequate. I don't know, I have a fig tree in my backyard, and the leaves are pretty big, but I can't imagine trying to make, I mean, you could cover some things, but it's going to be pretty holy. And they tried to sig aprons so they would cover the front, but it wasn't covering the back, and you know, trying to clothe yourself. You know, you just think about that for a moment. You're like, man, and they're trying to do it hurriedly because now they don't know what to do. They're in a panic because just like kids who have stolen out of the cookie jar, God is there. Man was not adequate. Let's look at Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, a well-known passage. And you know, let's make sure tonight that we're not leaning to our own understanding. And what I'm presenting to you tonight, by the way, a lot of people say, well, this is legalism. You know, this is following the law of God. Well, you cannot, legalism, by the way, is following the law of God, following the Ten Commandments to be saved. We're not legalists. Amen. We should be biblicists because, I'm sorry, God has boundaries, God has laws, and we should follow them. Amen. That doesn't make you a legalist. That's because God has boundaries. And also, being a legalist, also, they pound people into the dirt because that's what Paul had trouble with, were Judaizers who said, you must follow the law and trust Christ in order to be saved. Lords of salvation, people. Okay, that's pretty much what that was, and it's still in different forms today. That's what a legalist will do. We'll stand in their high and mighty. The Pharisees were legalists. So that's not what's going on here. God has laws. Should we not follow them? I don't want to be a legalist, and I guess the Ten Commandments are out. We can put any other God we want before God, right? No, of course. No. See, you can't use that argument because it's a logical fallacy. But here it is. So man's was not adequate. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. So let's see, God has the authority to set the boundary. Do we have faith in the boundary? Do we trust in the boundary that God's made? Are you going to trust in the Lord? Or, and it says here, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. In all of our ways, every area of our life, there's no area off limits to God. And we ought to follow him and not lean to our own understanding. What we have defaulted to, can I tell you something? When studying this and looking at people's arguments and opinions and things, I tell you, it's just that. Arguments and opinions and personal views. That's leaning on your own understanding. I can't lean on my own understanding. You know, people say, well, this is just how you grew up. No, actually, I didn't grow up that way. I didn't know any of this. I didn't grow up. Well, it's because you married your wife that you believe all this now. No, actually, I was coming to these conclusions before I even met her because of what the Bible said. She helped me a lot. She made sure I got it nailed down before we got married, so she kind of forced the issue a little bit. But, you know, even then, you know, even our first couple years of our marriage, I was getting these things straightened out. And now I have a daughter. I better have these things straightened out. Amen. I have sons. I'm not just talking about the ladies. Gentlemen, they have some issues today. Okay, we're going to address both sides of it. Okay, watch out, guys. Here we go. So here it is. So number one, God has authority. God's authority. That's the first area. The second is definitions. Don't you love definitions? You ever love doing dictionary skills in school? They don't do that anymore, do they? Oh, I'm so sad. People don't know how to use a dictionary. Dictionaries are fun. I always loved using a dictionary. My mom and dad, they had the two, I don't even know how, it was the big Noah Webster two-volume Honor Bridge Dictionary, and like both of them together, like they're like this big, that thick together. They got them from a library somewhere, and that's how I had to do dictionary skills. I didn't get the student one until a little bit later, you know. But if my mom really wanted to emphasize something, no, you got to use the big dictionary. No, Mom, please, it's going to take me forever. Has every conjugation, past and present. Please don't make me use that one, right? Let's do some definitions here. Well, the first one, that first definition that we need to get nailed down is that of nakedness. The Bible talks about nakedness. Apparel was to cover nakedness, right? What is it? God has a definition of it. Apparel is to cover this, and as the covering of anything that would cause the lust of the flesh. Look at Exodus chapter 20, if you could. Exodus 20, and we're going to go to the law here. Exodus 20 and verse number 26. What is God's definition of nakedness? Okay, so right in Exodus 20, verse 26, this was the instruction when giving a sacrifice upon the altar. Okay, what does it say? Neither shalt thou go up by steps unto mine altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered thereon. Okay, remember they wear robes, and to see what was underneath the robe is nakedness. Like, okay, well, isn't that kind of vague? Well, here it is. God gave specific instructions, a specific definition of what nakedness is in regards to the lower parts of our body. Exodus 28, verse 42, when the priests were doing the work of the priesthood and taking care of the sacrifices, they had on their garments, and underneath they had linen breeches. Okay, the gentlemen did, so that you couldn't see up their robe and their nakedness be uncovered, as the Bible would say. And so what does it say? Exodus 28, verse number 42 says this, and thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness. Let's stop there. Okay, is that vague? Well, nakedness, well, then God goes on to define what nakedness is. From the loins even unto the thighs they shall reach. So what is nakedness? Anything from the waist to the knee that is uncovered is nakedness. That's God's definition right there. Read it for yourself. From here to there, if this is uncovered, it is nakedness. So when you go out in the summertime and you see men and women running around in short shorts, does God consider that nakedness? Yes, he does. And it's becoming increasingly popular among the gentlemen, okay, to wear the short shorts up here. No one wants to see that. right? Just letting you in a hint, guys. Girls don't think it's attractive, okay? And then they have to shave their legs and do all this foolishness. You know, God gave you hair in your legs for a reason, amen? Anyway, I digress. But God says it's nakedness. It's not what I think. It's what God says, amen? So are we going to follow that or not? Okay, let's go to Leviticus 18. Oh, sorry, not Leviticus. Let's not turn there. Leviticus 18 through 20, if you read that, is nakedness. It says, do not cover uncover the nakedness of your mother, your mother-in-law. It goes down all these family relationships in regards to intimate relationships that were not appropriate. Whether it be your aunt, your uncle, all these things. So God defines that, what to do. So we see that nakedness is that also we see the overarching definition, especially in regards to women, that anything that would cause desire in a man, that would be accentuated or uncovered, is considered nakedness. So that brings us to the second definition, the first of nakedness. Second, Genesis 1:27, that is the definition of a man and a woman. Isn't it sad we have to define this today? But this is, there's a reason I'm going this direction. Genesis 1, verse 1, number 27. We see the creation from the beginning. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. You know, we were down getting a doctor's appointment with Abigail on Saturday. And we had to fill out the paperwork. And they put on there, it's all cut up. Okay, this is a baby. Okay, they put what pronoun? Right? He, him, they, them, he, her, she, zim, zir, all these. I was like, are you serious? And, you know, my wife's like, don't even put that, don't even mark that down. I'm like, I'm putting her, she, okay, it's a girl, okay, but it's just so crazy. Well, I identify as they, them, right? I'm a single, I'm an individual, but I'm a group. Okay, that is just the foolishness of man right now. God says, male and female created thee them. In case you didn't know, men and women are different. Right? They act differently. They think differently. They look differently by design. I'm glad my wife doesn't look like me. Amen. No, it's just craziness. It's unnatural. Here it is. They act differently, think differently, look differently. God wanted it that way. Don't you see? All the way through creation, there's a difference. There's a difference between plant life and animal life. There's a difference even among the animals. There's reptiles, and there's fish, and then there's mammals. All of them, and mammals are different than man. And that's why God said they will reproduce after their kind. God put a division there, a differentiation, between men and women. Satan doesn't want it that way. What do we see coming in today? By the way, all the preachers that preach this in the 60s, 70s, and 80s were called hate mongers. Lo and behold, they were right. Because the agenda of all these people has come to fruition. Where in the world did transgenderism and all this stuff come from? Oh, it's been in the works since the 50s. It's been in our colleges since the 50s. It's been taught and through psychology and all of these things. It just come to fruition. And now it's too late to do anything about it. Now, and like, where in the world did this come from? If you're in high academic circles, this has been talked about for many years. And you know what? It is for the purpose, by some, to destabilize our country. Because you get people so confused. You know why Satan loves it? Because people get so confused and they lose what God has given them, and many of them destroy themselves as a result. That's Satan's plan. Satan's plan is always to divide and conquer, to get people so confused. By the way, confusion is not of God. Amen. So this is where it gets thorny. Here's the thorny part, okay? Don't make me give back the birthday gift, okay? Here's where it gets, turn to Deuteronomy 22:5. Turn over there. We know this passage, turn over Deuteronomy 22:5. Some of you might know this by heart, but if not, but I will just say this. What is this verse talking about? Deuteronomy 22:5. It is talking about the differentiation between man and women. Now, this is where we have plurality. Plurality simply meaning that we have two opinions depending on what we think. One is, we agree that this is wrong, but we don't agree that this is wrong, but that this is right. A duplicity. Hypocrisy, if you can know the way you can put it. But it's just, let's look here. Deuteronomy 22:5. I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit. But Deuteronomy 22:5. And there's a big duplicity in the church in regards to this. Just a very simple verse. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man. Outrage! All right, what's the last part? Neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. Well, I agree with that. Well, we can't have men cross-dressing. We can't have that. That's wrong. So let's look at this. We've seen the definition of nakedness. We've looked at the definition of men and women. The third is the definition of cross-dressing. What is it? If a man wears that what a woman should wear, it says here, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. It shouldn't be done. There's a differentiation between the sexes. Men and women are different. They have to look different, and they wear different clothing. Oh, but preacher, you know what? Women's breeches and things like that, they're not like men's. They have buttons on the other side. You know, they don't fit men because men aren't shaped that way. I understand all of that. Yes, they've been tailor-made to women, but we'll get into more of this next week. However, at the end of the day, was it originally something that pertained to a man? Yes. Absolutely. Also, but we're outraged when we see men, just as women, reading library books to kids. Right? Outrage! We're both an abomination to God. Where's the duplicity coming in? Well, the duplicity comes in as I have a right to. And that's what's happened in our society. I'm not a male chauvinist. Some people say, oh, well, you say that, then you're a male chauvinist. You know, it's misogyny. You know, men rule, women drool. No. But, you know, people that I say men that do that are idiots. That don't have any respect for women. Women are different, not lesser. Amen? They aren't lesser than men. They're different. They have a different role. They have a different purpose. And if you treat women, your wife or anybody else, like dirt, then you're a fool. Because there's no greater partner in life than your wife. Amen. And you better treat her with respect and honor. Guess what? But it's hard sometimes for us as men to see that because we're the leaders. We have a leadership position, and it can be easy to let that pride go to our head. That's a different sermon for a different time. But right here, the end game, what is the end game of cross-dressing for the devil? Transgenderism, what we see today. It's called transvestitism in England and different things. There's a long history of it. Even in Korea, there was a great history of this, and it had pagan roots. The priests or priestess, they would dress as different genders so that they could communicate with male and female spirits. But here it is. Are we unwitting participants in Satan's plans? Without realizing, are we participating in the plan of the devil to take away the distinction? And we'll get into more of the application of this next week. So that brings us to the third point, application. There's two areas that are important in regards to the study. The first of distinction. We just covered that. The second of that is modesty. Sometimes people just do the distinction and then they just do the modesty. God's concerned with both. Amen. He's concerned with distinction and modesty. So let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Modesty, why? Because can there be a distinctive garment? Can women wear things that are distinctive to women yet be immodest? Absolutely. Okay, so that's important that we have this understanding. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 9. As I said, clothing communicates. Because if a woman is wearing that which is distinctive to the female gender, she can have the appearance of modesty in a virtuous woman or a woman of the street, depending on what she's wearing. It's distinctive. One's modest, one is not. So it's not just distinction, but it's also that of modesty. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I'll get over there eventually. Here we go. Sorry, y'all can breathe now. We can breathe together. Amen. Guess not. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. Here it is. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. So here it is. So okay, so preacher, we can't wear jewelry or anything like that. You know, that's what it's saying. No, we'll get into that later. It's not what it's saying. However, should we show off our body and be flashy and draw attention to me, instead we're to be giving glory to who? God. God, absolutely. That's not what that's talking about. It's talking about caring so much about what people look at you or what they think about how you look instead of what's in your heart. Because the inward person, we can talk about that. Let's also, 2 Corinthians 5:20, what do we learn? That we are ambassadors for Christ. What are we communicating? When we put all of this together, and I've been considering this, and I say, I have a daughter now. You know, with the boys, you know, it's a little easier. Okay, let's be honest. It's a little easier with the boys. Now I have a daughter, and I have to, how am I going to apply this? Amen. And I was like, man, you know, my wife and I have been talking about this in the car, and I was like, you know, when do you think she's ready for this? I'm like, well, you know, I think this. No, I mean, that's way too young for that. You know, we have to just talk about this, you know. And so I was like, okay, we never really, you know, in 13 years of marriage, we never had to talk through this before. So we're talking through these things. But can I tell you something? There's a duplicity here when it comes to children in regards to modesty. And girls, and when they become, for some reason, we have this idea that we're not having to have a distinction when they're young. It's very popular in churches today. Hey, you know, the boys and we can't find girls' nightgowns, so we'll just let them wear pants and sleepers, look like the boys. Are we to have a distinction even when they're young? Oh, I believe so. I believe it's just a cop-out. It's because, well, we can't find, make it. That's what a lot of people have done. You can find it. My wife's found it. You can find it if you look. But, well, they're immodest. I understand there's things that you can do. There's tights and different things like that. But there's still a distinction. Putting them in a pair of pants is not the answer. Well, because then, I'm sorry, a 4 or 5-year-old doesn't understand, oh, it was okay, mommy, for me to wear this, but now I'm 4 or 5, now it's not okay. Children are easily confused. Okay, if I took my sons, I took Timothy, it's okay, you've been wearing pants all your life, now it's time for you to wear a dress, he'd be confused. Right, he would be like, I'm confused, man. And he would be like, no, I'm not doing that, daddy, I'm confused. But aren't we doing the same thing? Let's be honest here. That's what's going on in our circles today. Doesn't matter if you're from Fairhaven or wherever you're from. I'm seeing it everywhere. I was like, is that the right application of that? Let's look at the Word of God and let's make the decision there. I have my own opinions about it. You know my opinions. But at the end of the day, it's not about my opinion. It's what God says. That's not about my opinion. So what are we communicating about yourself and about your God and what you're wearing or what your children are wearing? And here's the most important question of all. According to Ephesians 1, is it becoming of Christ? You're a representative. You're an ambassador. Is it becoming of Christ? And it's not only in the area of modesty or distinction. You can have that, but then you can look like a complete dumpster fire. Right? You can be dirty and stink and all of that. I'm sorry, there's a whole other thing that goes there. All right? God made a shower and a bar of soap for a reason. And I was in college. I wonder why some people decided it wasn't for them. All right? Have you ever been in a boys' college dormitory? That's probably a memory you wish to forget, right? because some people came to college not knowing how to bathe. I'm thankful I never had a roommate, but I had people that lived next door. I mean, there was one room when I was a floor leader. I mean, we literally had to hold our nose to keep from vomiting walking into that room. I'm like, how in the world? We just threw demerits in there because we knew nothing was clean. You know, and literally didn't wash their clothes all semester until they were called into the office and told, given money, wash your clothes. I'm sorry, is that becoming of Christ? Did you see Jesus present himself haggard only in his crucifixion? He is God, he's in perfection. We ought to be becoming of Christ, but also at the same time, let's not be, well, look at me, I'm worthy. No, we're none of us are worthy. However, there is appropriateness. Remember what I talked about with the bank with the money? Right? You know, if a guy, had, flies, pig pen from Charlie Brown, right? You know, the flies, goes around and the dirt's falling off and everything. Hey, I'm going to count your money, leaving grease on my dollar bills. I'm like, no, I don't think so. I'm getting somebody else to count my money. Because it tells you something about their character. It tells you something about how they view themselves. It tells you about how they view what others think. We live in a day, well, I shouldn't care what others think about me. You know, it's so funny. We use that when we don't want to do something God wants us to do, and we use it when we're supposed to be doing something. Like, well, what are people? I don't want people to think bad about me. Right? When I go out soul winning and knocking on a door, I don't want people to be upset with me. But then we don't seem to care a whole lot about what people think. Well, I want to wear what I want to wear. I want to go where I want to go. I want to do what I want to do. I don't care what if it's a bad testimony. People ought not judge me. So tonight, let's really think about it. Let's pray about it. Let's open up the Word of God and say, Lord, how do I apply this? Next week, we're going to look at an application of this and using our three questions that we've been going through over the last few weeks. And then we'll be done with the awkward series that we've been going through, okay? Because these are hard questions. You know, we shouldn't be afraid of hard questions. And they're hard lines to draw, especially this one. This one is so against the culture we live in. This is so against what is representative of today. It's so against all of it that it's a hard decision for people to make. So tonight, what are we going to do with this? It's up to you completely. As I said, I'm not here to start arguments or fights or, if anybody comes up to me, well, preacher, I don't agree with what you said. That's fine. Don't start an argument with me. I'm not going to fight with you. It's really, we have an argument with God is really the answer. And we must sort it out with him. Talk to him about it. Ask him, am I pleasing in all these areas? Am I pleasing in what I allow my children to wear? And whether it be gentlemen, whether it be the boys or the girls, guys, are we being modest in what we're wearing? Right? You know, when I go, as a preacher, what do you wear when you go swimming? I wear a t-shirt. And your pastor's evil. He wears shorts. But they're down to here, past the knee. Okay, and some people choose to wear pants only or wear sweatpants. That's fine. Praise God. You know what? I have respect for that. They don't want to come near the line. Amen. Well, they're weird people. That's a good kind of weird. That's an okay weird to me. That's fine. Here it is. Well, is it really a big deal, if guys go swimming without their shirt on? You know what? For most of my growing up, I swam without a shirt on, okay? Until I figured out that there's bad people out there. And if I'm swimming in public and I don't want them looking at me that way, if you know what I mean. Amen? And there's bad ladies out there like, ooh, I want to look at that. It happens. And so I don't want that. Amen? And you shouldn't want it either. And so we just draw the line there. In a safe place. Amen? See, this is about just doing what's wise, using wisdom. Because we live in a wicked and evil world. But we can walk in it. We can live in it. We don't have to become part of it. We don't have to keep this over here happy. Why are we going to keep a group of people happy that are going to be destroyed in the end? They don't win. Though they claim to say they're going to win, they don't. So why are we concerned with keeping this group happy? Oh, because it's really not about keeping that group happy. It's about keeping your flesh happy. That's what it's really about. Well, I don't want to give that sacrifice to Christ. I'm not willing to give my body and soul, everything to Christ. I'm not willing to give an all of myself sacrifice that is holy and acceptable unto God. I'm unwilling to be that, to give that reasonable service. I'm not willing to do that. And really, that's why it comes down to a matter of the heart and surrender to the Lord. And so I encourage you to pray about it. Think about it. Listen with an open mind and open ears. Because you're taught today, well, people that do that, they're legalists, they're hate mongers, they're anti-women's lib and all these different things, you know, and they're just crazy people. Get out of their church. They're crazy. It's a cult. No, we just want to do what God says, that's all. You know, there's some churches that they actually, you can't join the church until you agree with the dress standard of the church. That's their solution. I'm afraid it doesn't work. Because then you just get a lot of people that conform for the sake of conforming, but it's not in their heart. Because that's really where all things need to come from. So tonight, let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing before we continue in the rest of the service tonight. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for tonight. We thank you, Lord, for your word. I'm so thankful for the group of people here tonight. And Lord, their heart I know is to serve you, and they love you, Lord. But I pray that if we have questions, Lord, and I know I didn't have this all figured out, I don't think I still have it all figured out all the time. But Lord, I know what your word says. And I know what I believe because your word says it. And I pray tonight perhaps others that they're not growing in grace in these areas yet or they're still deciding, Lord, I just pray you give them the grace. I know you gave me so much grace and patience and long-suffering, Lord. And we want that for those here tonight, those listening. We're not here railing on anyone or starting an argument. Just simply asking them to consider the way of God and the way of Christ. What is pleasing to you? What is acceptable to you? I pray that we not have a desire to do anything that is abominable in your sight. Pray tonight that you would be with this invitation time. And Lord, be with our time of prayer. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.